out from the seven churches of Revelation. But this morning I'm going to preach but not finish it. How ironic, because the title of the sermon is The Finished Work of the Cross. But I can't finish it this morning. But I want to preach the beginning of a sermon called The Finished Work of the Cross. I think the greatest tension in our life, especially in our spiritual life, can come from the thought and the fear that what God has done for everyone else, He will not complete in us. That we will only get to experience a shadow of it. That we will only get to experience a taste of it. And everyone else will have it in fullness. Can I just tell you this morning that the fullness of the work of the cross is for you. The power of the Holy Spirit is for you. If I've never seen you before in your life, if you've never darkened the doors of a church before, if you walked in here mad at God, if you walked in here isolated, if you walked in here not knowing what you believe, can I tell you that Jesus can straighten all of that out, and that when He said it is finished, He had accomplished everything that needed to happen for you to step to Him and meet Him face to face. There is no more that you have to do but surrender. Everything else will take care of itself. Can we take the pressure off of this moment and say that when Jesus said it is finished, He meant every word. It carried the weight of your sin, the weight of your shame, the weight of performance in this life, and it put it all on the nature of Jesus. And I thank God that he is able to complete what He began in you. He who began a good work in you, as it says in Philippians, He will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And I'm even talking to the one that doesn't have a saving faith, because guess what? Jesus said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I appointed you unto the nation. Did you know that whether you chose it or not, He chose you? Whether you started or instigated a thing or not, He began a good work. And He intends to bring it to fullness. And He intends to finish it. What God starts, He always finishes. So I'm gonna preach as hard and as far as I can. You can hang with me this morning. We don't have church tonight. You can use all of your attention span. Your family don't need your attention span. They're fine. They're fine. They got that Easter ham, some of them. I don't know what y'all got. We got pot roast. My mom and dad are making pot roast. That is their specialty other than spaghetti, right? Spaghetti is number one when Tucker and Hadley come over. Pot roast is number one when Alyssa comes over. That is her number one food. She's already ate it 7 times this week, and she will gladly eat it again today. So I don't know what y'all got going on this afternoon, but it does not require the attention that you can give God right now. So let's just spend it all up, right? Let's just spend it all up. You look beautiful, by the way. I love the Easter crowd. I love the moment of Easter that is just so sacred and special and good. I think we've just been living in it all week. This is the culmination of it. And if you don't match my joy this morning, listen to the word. Listen to the word that I can give you today, because nothing can bring you joy like the good news of the gospel. And so here is what John 19 said. We're going to look first at the gospel of John, and we're going to look at his account first. He said after this, I'm not going to read the whole story of the crucifixion, by the way. I'm just going to get to John 19. And this is going to feel weird to y'all, because am I going to get to where the stone is rolled? No, not exactly. Sorry. That's an odd timing for Resurrection Sunday. We'll get to the stone next week. Okay, I got to talk about everything that happened on the earth this morning. And that may seem out of order, but I promise this is full of good stuff. And we can get to the stone being rolled away next week. So John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine. They put it on hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. I always liked when the Old Testament said he gave up the ghost. I love the dramatics of the King James Version. He gave up the ghost. When Jesus finished the work, he did many things. but I want to preach three of them, two of them this morning. The first thing that he did was he discredited the testimony. And he gave a good word over your life. The second thing was that he overcame the trials. I'm giving you the short version right now so you can go ahead and make some big spaces for your outline. Kelly's over there making a perfect outline because she's a perfect student. She's preacher's pet, I promise. I could go read her outline and re-preach my sermon. So he discredited the testimony. He overcame the trial. And then next week, and I wish I could get to it this morning, he healed the timeline of our lives. I wish I could preach that to you right now, but can I just tell you this? If you're in a season of waiting, if you're in a moment of tension because you say there are things that have to happen in my life for me to be okay. And of course, we can grandstand on faith and say, if I've got Jesus, I'll be okay. But we've all been in positions where we said, God, if you do not do this, I cannot be okay. If you do not at least bring peace to this situation, I cannot be. See, I'm trying to preach next week's sermon. Because I know I ain't going to get to it this morning, but let me just tell you that. That's some beautiful work that the Lord did when he healed the timeline of our lives. I'll preach that next week, but let's get to this. When he discredited the testimony with those three words, it is finished. And then when he overcame the trials as the veil, I want to just preach it all real fast because I love it so much. But here is what it looks like at the end of eternity to know that Jesus discredited the testimony. Revelation 12 tells us that all of heaven will bear witness to it. Revelation 12 verse 10 says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. This is a moment that we will literally experience at the end of the age, but we are walking in it right now. So he says, the accuser of our brethren, that's the devil, that's Satan himself, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him. They overcame him. Let me pause on that. Jesus struck him down. You overcome him. That's a two-part work. He's already been cast down, but will you overcome? What does it say? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Do you understand that you could not speak a word of testimony if you had not put your life under the blood? If you've been trying to roar back at the devil, if you've been trying to silence the accuser, but your life is not under the blood, you will not overcome. If you have an empty faith, if you have a faith that doesn't walk under the righteousness of Jesus, if you have a faith that has abandoned the true gospel of holiness, of laying down your life and picking up your cross and following after him, then I promise you that the accuser is still silenced, but you've got to learn how to overcome, and the blood will teach you. Put your life under the blood and overcome by the word of your testimony. And so this scripture tells me that one thing that happens is that he overcomes the testimony of the accuser. Secondly, he will overcome the testimony, and that one, by the way, is kind of the easiest for you to experience because all you got to do is surrender to the blood. I plead the blood. I believe on Jesus. I commit my life to him. Okay, second thing, he overcame the testimony of your actions. You got to put a little work in right here. The first is the word, and the word is good, and the word is living and active, and the word is powerful, and the word has done the job. But then you have to overcome by not only saying, I believe, I testify, but I obey. And so the second thing that he overcame was the testimony of what I was. He says in Colossians, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning, just because it's a topical sermon. I like to preach stories. Stories are fun. Stories can get me riled up. Stories can get me real rowdy. But also sometimes we need just a principle. Colossians 2:14 tells me what Jesus did. It says that he wiped out the handwriting of the requirement that was against me. That means I failed the requirement. The requirement is not what condemned me. It was my failure to it. And it was written somewhere. It was recorded somewhere. Isn't that a horrible thought? Isn't that horrible? That somewhere was a recording, was handwriting. And of course, this means somehow in a metaphorical sense, but at the same time, it's wanting to say that this is something that was permanent, that was going to exist until Jesus made it disappear. He wiped it out and nailed it to the cross. And then it goes on. This scripture is so fun for me. It was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. And he triumphed over them in it. He did not only discredit the testimony of the accuser, but he discredited the testimony of my actions by giving me a brand new nature. Not only does he say, I forgot what she did, I cast it into the sea of forgetfulness, but he says, that ain't even who she is. That's not even her. Who are you talking about? I don't know that person. I only know the girl that's covered. Girl, okay. All right, the old lady, the mama that's covered by the blood, that's clothed in my righteousness, that speaks a better word than the word of condemnation or shame. It says that he wiped out the handwriting, and then it says he disarmed. He disarmed principalities and powers. Why are you walking around being scared of a devil who has been disarmed? Why are you walking around being scared of an enemy who has no hold or no power over you? Why are you walking around carrying conviction that Jesus already set you free, or condemnation that Jesus already set you free from? Why are you walking around wearing that shame when it says that Jesus despised it, he judged it, he sent it away, and he gave you something brand new? Why are you still standing in the testimony of your old actions if you have been made brand new? Now let me tell you something. If you're trying to stand on the testimony of a new man and you're still living in the old actions, you are making a mockery of the gospel, and I beg you as a believer on Jesus to quit it. I beg you as a believer who stands on the word of the testimony of the blood to say, this is not just what I don't do anymore, but that is who I am not. I am not a sinner, but I am a saint covered by the blood of Jesus. I am not overcome by the wiles of the devil because I am no longer unaware of his schemes. I am not somebody who will play patty cake with this world because I've got my eyes set on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. And I live under the testimony of his calling and his action. And then finally, if I don't have to listen to the accuser and I don't have to live by the old way, then I don't have to walk under that affliction. He also discredited the affliction that came from the action. He did not just break the curse of sin, but he healed the sickness of sin. Man, that's different. That's different. Some of you have been walking around saying, the world may not be cursed, but I'm still sin sick. Well, you don't have to be. You don't have to be. He healed the sickness of sin. I can prove it in Scripture. 1 Peter 2:23 says that when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. And I've been listening to a lot of Dutch Sheets this week. And Dutch Sheets will humble you because he can preach, and he can sure preach the suffering of Christ. He did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And here it is. And himself, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray. You have now now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He would not put a phrase about healing in the middle of deliverance from sin because he is not easily distracted, but he is very purposeful. If it did not mean that we need to be healed from the sickness of sin, I'm telling you that you don't have to walk around diseased anymore. You don't even have to walk around with those scars anymore. You don't have to walk around with those genes anymore, but rather you have been given a birthright. You have been given a new genetic code. It's in your DNA to be a person who is holy, to be a person who is righteous. There's a song called The Blood that says, does anybody want to be holy and righteous? Perfect. Those are, and I'm not talking about presenting yourself as superior or holier than thou, but I promise you that you can be perfectly surrendered to God and you can be free from sin and you can be healed from sin. And even though it may exist all around you, you can be inoculated to it and you can walk in the fullness of Christ in a sin-sick world. Death has no hold. And so we know that Jesus heals us and that we know that he discredits the accuser's testimony, our actions testimony, and that doesn't mean that we get to keep sinning. I just want to make sure y'all know what I mean. Because what that means, I know y'all, I see the lights flickering too. It's freaking me out. It's not them. They're not touching it. This week, right before prayer meeting, the lights started making a high-pitched noise. I did not imagine it. It indeed happened. It is not because I didn't have my coffee yet. We don't know what we don't know. The testimony of the accuser, the testimony of our actions, and then the testimony of our affliction. And here's how we did it. It's a little different format, Kelly, because that's my 3 points, but I got two extra, okay? Here's how he did it. I just want to look at some details. He did it with his full attention. Go to Matthew. I don't think I gave you this, Jad, because I have it written in pen. Did I give you Matthew 27 and verse 34? Probably not, because I just have it penciled in. He did it with his full attention. In Matthew 27 and verse 34, this is a little bit earlier in the story. It says, as they took him to Golgotha, that they gave him sour wine that was mixed with gall to drink. And when he had tasted it, he refused. He would not drink it. And it wasn't because it tasted bad. It was because he understood that this was medicinal wine. And in that it wasn't because he didn't need something, but it was because he didn't want that. He did not want to be medicated. He did not want to be numbed. What would the difference have been? Right? But he wanted to experience it fully so that you would not have to. He went to the cross and he discredited the testimony with full intention that he would experience every single bit of it. And in that you wouldn't have to. Jesus is so intentional about the testimony of your life. You think he doesn't care. You think he's not paying attention. You think he's not attending to every single detail. He refused a sip of numbing. He refused a sip of comfort. He refused a sip that would have only lasted for a moment because he wanted to come in with a full intent to absorb it all. Hebrews 12 and 2 says to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and by the way, that is you. Do you understand that you, your freedom, your victory, your relationship, your reconciliation to him, that is his joy. He wants fellowship. And for that joy, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Because he gave you, his full attention, you can have full relief. He refused relief so that you could have it. Lest you become weary. Lest you become discouraged. If you're weary, if you're discouraged, if you're weighed down, if you're heavy laden, understand that Jesus has come in and wiped out everything that was against you and spoken a better word over your life. And so he came with the full intent, attention, and then secondly, full intention. There's a little detail in here that I love in this passage. It's precious to me. They lifted up when he finally took that last bit, that last drink of wine. It was a completely different thing. It was honestly just a nasty mixture that was sitting at the foot of the cross that cost them nothing. It had no medicinal quality. It had no virtue about it other than just to wet someone's mouth. And so they took a hyssop branch and they dipped hyssop in it. And if you go all the way back to the book of Exodus and you look at the night of Passover, and they gave the children of Israel directions on how to apply the blood. And they took a hyssop and they applied the blood over the doorpost. And in this, Jesus was making a final application. There was a final stamp that he was putting on your life. And it is finished. I know that right now the work of Christ in your life feels very unfinished. I just know that because it feels unfinished in mine. But I walk in the power of that promise, and I walk in the assurance of obedience. The power of the promise is there. But if you are not, and I know that I'm going to go back to this. I'm going to go back to this my whole life. I'm going to go back to it my whole life, I think, because God will never let me not. There can be the existence of the finished work, and you can still be a chaotic and fearful Christian because you refuse to obey. You cannot walk in the assurance of the finished work unless you put to that the act of obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. There has to come a point in our life where we take up our cross and we follow after him. And I'm telling you that if you're carrying a cross, your flesh cannot live. And so Jesus applies the blood in a sense, right? And he's also fulfilling Old Testament promises that we see in Psalm 69:21. That's a messianic psalm where it says, they gave me poison for food. For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. In Psalms 22:15, Jesus said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a broken piece of pottery, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. That merges with the prophecy in Isaiah 53:12, where it says Jesus poured out his life unto death. And what we see is that Jesus gave a voluntary and an intentional sacrifice with all of his attention because he wanted to fully discredit the testimony, because he wanted to fully do away with everything that was against you. It's already done. It's already handled. It's done away with. Sometimes those phantom things, they come back, right? If you have my parents, they have found eight snakes in their flower bed. That is horrible. That is burn the house down. I mean, even though sometimes I think they found the same snake a few times, but you know, whatever. The eight snake story works for me. If it's one, it's a million. Today, I'm going to go to their house this afternoon. I'm going to see snakes everywhere. Are there snakes? No. But I'm going to see them. There may actually be snakes. I don't know. At this point, they found eight. The odds are in the snake's favor, I guess. But I'm going to see them everywhere. There is this phase. I'm saying that to tell you this. There's a phase of your Christianity where you can be obedient, because I don't want to put anybody in condemnation. You can be obedient to God and you can still feel really sinful. And some of you could acknowledge that because you have been in that position. And that is not your action pursuing you. right? If you know I'm living holy, I'm living righteous, I'm living in obedience to God, I have nothing to do with the old crowd that made me sin. I have nothing to do with the old behaviors, but I still feel like the wretch that Amazing Grace talks about. You have to endure that phase, and I'm going to say endure because that's what it is. You have to endure that phase on faith and just know, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. He has spoken a better word than the testimony of the accuser. If you go back to that very first scripture that I read, the accuser of the brethren has been struck down and he never stops accusing them day and night. Your behavior may change. You may receive a new heart, and it will take a while for the sound of the accuser to be completely silenced. In that moment of time, you have to stay in fellowship with God. You have to stay in fellowship with men and women of faith who are rooting for you. You have to stay in fellowship with people that are full of the word that you can be honest with. And there will be a phase of your believing where you go, man, I don't feel like a saint. The word calls me that. God calls me that. He says I'm appointed, anointed, called, justified, chosen. You'll learn to live by the word of God. You'll learn to live by the testimony of Jesus. But that does not mean that when you first start walking in it, that you're in a place where you're like, I'm on top of the world. I feel so good. Oh, yeah. Sainthood. That's not what it's like. It's just not what it's like. Sometimes as soon as I open my eyes in the morning, I'm fixing to get to my next sermon point, but I think, I am a horrible person. I mean, y'all are giggling like you don't think that. Some of y'all honest people think that. Some of y'all honest people think that. I don't have no dreams or nothing. I just wake up angry. This morning, Elizabeth James, I'm going to go up to IRV or wherever she works right now, and I'm going to throw rocks at her car because for some reason she butt-dialed me at 5 o'clock this morning. That was who that phone call was. I have a son in the air, flying in the air, and at 5 o'clock in the morning, I get a call, and I think probably a plane crashed. This is probably it. But it was not. It was just Elizabeth James, just, I could hear rock gravel crunching, and she was humming. Who hums at 5 o'clock in the morning? Who butt dials a preacher and hums at 5 o'clock in the morning? But anyway, and it was at that moment that I thought, I'm a horrible person. Jesus probably wanted me to pray for her. And then I did. I was like, God bless Elizabeth and help her to never do that again. But that in that moment, then you know what you got to do? You got to get in the word and say, I am not who I was. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. And I'm living by a new and better way. Jesus was the mediator of a new covenant. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. And you who were once in the kingdom of darkness have been conveyed into the kingdom of the light of his Son. Let me tell you, you need to learn that scripture. You need to learn that word because the testimony has been discredited and your mind will play tricks on you even when you are living and working for Jesus, but you're going to learn to live in the light of the Lord. You're going to learn to listen to the declaration that's already been made in heaven, and you're going to learn to walk in the reality that the accuser, he may never stop talking until the end of this age when your body is transformed into another glorious body, when these old ears that can hear anything and everything that the devil says right now are exchanged for whatever ears we get in glory. Until that day, he will not stop talking, but I will stop hearing by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony, and my testimony will come from what this word says about me. So learn what the word says, walk in cooperation with the Holy Ghost, and live in the light of the glory of God, because when he said it is finished, the testimony of the accuser was silenced, and you began to give a declaration that would overcome. And so here's a question that I have for you, and it's this: the acts that he brutally endured, why would you casually tolerate them in your life? The acts that he bore in his body on the cross, disarmed, discredited, disqualified, why would you expect him to make peace with it today? We shouldn't. God, help us. God, help us. And God, forgive us. Resurrection Sunday is a day to come out of the grave. Resurrection Sunday is a day to say, I'm done. I'm done. I'm done living with any sort of death in my life. I'm done living with any sort of disease or sickness in my life. And I'm coming out of that. I will no longer live in the accusation. I will no longer live in the separation. And I will no longer live in the affliction, because I understand that it has all been discredited. I hate to tell y'all, but I think I should wrap it right there. Oh, y'all don't hate that. That's fine. That's fine. I just saw y'all's face. I saw y'all's faces. That's fine. Oh, yeah. Watch it. They're going to. You're not here every week, see? So that's what she's like. I ain't used to this girl. I could listen to her for a little while longer. I know. It's 11:53. Man. All right. Okay. All right. Here we go. Rustin just gave me a. I'm listening to Mike. You should have ate a cinnamon roll at the house. He never eats before he sings because he just can't have it there. How about this? Compromise, 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 compromise. I'll preach it till 12. I can get it done in 7, maybe. I didn't promise, though. Matthew, oh, it's about the veil. Can I do the veil in 7? Matthew 27:51. Here we go. Jesus overcame the trials. And behold. Oh, this is the fun stuff. Yeah, we need to stop on this. I just beat y'all up a little bit about that sin. So, but hang on to that. Hang on to that. Because we need to bring that to the altars in a minute. We need to bring that to the altars in a minute. But we can go here. Matthew 27, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Did you know that this happened at 3:00 in the afternoon? We know that because we know what hour of the day that Jesus began to cry out and give up his spirit. And did you know that this was right when the high priest was approaching the veil? Did you know that the temple was occupied and some dull people was in the temple trying to perform their services? Because they did not understand that a new high priest was being ushered in. And when that high priest approached the veil, he watched it rent in two from top to bottom. And the most religious in the crowd might not have been at the cross, but they were standing in their self-righteousness, and it got done away with too. Can I tell you that he won't just come for the one after he leaves the 99, but he'll go back to the sour ones, the self-righteous ones, the religious ones, the ones that say, how about this? I don't need that Holy Ghost shakeup. I'm just going to keep doing what I always did. And he'll say, you ain't going to do what you always did, because I'm about to turn it upside down and I'll tear it in half from top to bottom. He rent the veil, and then it says the earth quaked, the rocks were split, the graves were opened, the bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised up, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And here's what the word says. It says that if they were buried that close to the resurrection, then that means it wasn't like the old saints, all right? It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Joseph. It wasn't Joshua. It was folks that had just died. It was folks that they had just put them grave clothes on. It was folks that they had just rolled the stone for. And they come back and said, what'd I miss? That's a fun little detail right there. If they were close enough that in 3 days' time they could go ahead and move in to the holy city, and I'll preach more about that next week, then that had to be quite the parade and quite the procession. And I'll preach more about that next week. But here's what I know just from reading that. I know that Jesus overcomes separation. He expressed power over religion. I love religion, by the way. I love religion. I grew up in it. I used to cross the street to go to my great-grandpa's church. I used to walk over there and play church, and I'd open up Heavenly Highway hymns and turn it to 3:14 and sing Honey in the Rock, and I feel the Holy Ghost all over that thing. I loved it. I love religion. I loved an Easter dinner after Sunday church, running through the sanctuary, and my granny'd step in there and say, "Y'all better quit running in this church house." And we would freeze for a second until she went back in the kitchen, and then we start running again, because we were just children. But I loved all the tradition. I loved all the religion. I loved all of those things that were the fabric of my raising. But also, those weren't the things that filled me with the Holy Ghost. They got me to Him. They got me to a place of witness, and that veil be torn in two. But they weren't what filled me with the Spirit. Now, the same granny that took me to all the religious tradition also said, "Hey, get full of the Holy Ghost and then pray in the Holy Ghost." And then the first night I got full of the Holy Ghost, I was 9 years old, and I began just to pray in tongues. And we stopped praying because I got tired, and she said, "Go again." And I was like, I don't think it just goes on and off like. She's like, "Yes, He does. Go on. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, go on and pray." And my granny is the one that taught me immediately after being filled with the Holy Spirit that the gift of tongues did not leave me, but that the discipline of tongues had to be something that was instilled in me. And she said, "When you wake up in the morning, you pray in tongues. And when you wake up the next day, you pray in tongues. And when you wake up the next..." And then she'd say, "Hey, let's pray in tongues right now." And she'd start to pray in tongues. And if I didn't, she'd go, "Excuse me. Hold up." And she could just be praying in the Spirit, and I wasn't. And she'd go, "Why aren't you praying in tongues?" Because she taught me that the religious world would make me think I got to be hopped up. But that the true unadulterated glory of God is that the Holy Ghost can just move on you if you will just fully surrender. And she taught me at 9 years old to fully surrender, to fully surrender. And when I went through a horrible time of spiritual warfare, where I would swear to you that the devil himself came in my room, but he ain't everywhere, so I don't think he was in my room. All right, but there was just a dark principality that would come in my room. And I tried to get my brother to help me because he is my big brother. And I wanted him to go fight that thing. And he went in there and he said, "I don't see nothing." I'm like, "You are messing with my mind." And he said, "No, I don't see nothing." And he went back to bed like I was not having the most traumatic moment of my life. And it happened for probably 4 nights in a row before I went to Granny. And I said, "I do not think I'm saved." I mean, that was just my honest confession. I'm like, "I do not think I'm saved because I'm dealing with this thing." And she said, "Have you been praying in the Holy Ghost?" And I said, "No, I'm too scared." And she said, "There is no such thing as too scared to pray in the Holy Ghost. Don't call me back until you have prayed in the Holy Ghost." And she taught me by full force, if I'm being honest, that the veil was torn, and any time I acted like the veil ain't torn, I was putting myself back in a place of separation, and I needed to go back to connection. We've got to discipline our minds to come to a place of connecting with God and understand He removed separation. He removed the power of religion over us. He removed the power of creation. He split the rocks in two. He's overcome my spiritual trials, my earthly trials. And then finally, He led out a procession. Those first two, they're interesting. The veil was torn. The rocks were split. There was a human person standing there that went, "Hoo!" But the graves were opened. Okay. There was a human person there that went, and then after the resurrection, 3 days later, they were walked out. It didn't happen immediately. For there to be a procession, there had to be a progression. There had to be 3 days' work. So my challenge to you on this Easter Sunday, when I hope I've got you all charged up, I hope we all feel convicted. I hope we all feel charged up, but I also hope we all feel comforted to say there is a time of waiting. There is a time of growing. There is a time of learning to hear. There is a time of becoming awakened and alive, and we don't know exactly how it happened. Did they wake up when the veil was torn? Did they wake up 3 days later? Did they wake up and it took them like a little bit of time to thaw out? We don't know. Did it take them a minute for the stink to come off? We don't know. But we know that it was 3 days. A lot can change in one day, but sometimes you need three. So don't think that today can be the be-all, end-all. You got to keep listening to God. You've got to keep surrendering to God. You've got to keep submitting to God. There are many processions in your life that need to happen. But it requires that you lean on and live in the resurrected King. Rustin, you can go ahead and come up. That wasn't that long, bro. See? You can go ahead and come up. I'm almost done. And by the way, this is all historic account. Matthew didn't write in some kind of apocalyptic imagery or symbolism, okay? What he wrote happened. He was very factual. He was absolutely a man of pure fact. Very little opinion even, if you read the Gospel of Matthew. So we know that everything happened like he said it did. And trust me, there are things that are to happen in your life. Separation is to be removed in your life. There's a procession that needs to happen in your life. We know that 1 Corinthians 15 and 20 refers to Jesus as the first fruits of all of us that are to come. Things have been torn, things have been shaken, things have been split. Things have been overcome and destroyed, and if you will follow after Jesus, it will be fully experienced in your life. I want to go back, by the way, to the first point, though, and the question that I asked you at the beginning, because this is a question that we all need to check our spirit. We need to check ourselves with. I'm going to read it from my notes so I don't get it wrong, because I've preached far enough past it now. The acts that he brutally endured during his death, why would you ask him to casually tolerate them in your life? They have been discredited, and it's up to you to cooperate and make sure they are destroyed. And then the second thing I would ask you is, why do you walk in separation when he tore the veil? Why do you refuse authority when he exposed his authority over all creation? And why do you stay in the grave when he's leading out a procession? If you'd stay in this morning, there's got to be one of those that just pricks at your heart, right? But if you'd bow your head for just a moment, and can we just give the Lord just some time in prayer right now, just to say, God, check my heart. Check my heart, Jesus. See if there's anything that is here that you've already nailed to the cross. Lord, is there anything in our spirit? Is there anything in our mind that's staying in a place that it does not belong, because you already cast it out? You already cast it out. Jesus, I pray right now that you would call, prodigals back to you, that you would call the lost back to you, that you would call the broken back to you, those that are struggling, that you would call them back to you. Jesus, I pray right now that if there's any soul that needs to surrender to you, Lord, I pray that they would do it this morning. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone, God, that needs to come to a saving faith, a saving declaration, a declaration of absolute surrender to you, that they would do it this morning. That they would do it this morning. This is something I very rarely do, because I love an open and a public altar call. And we're all going to come to the altar in a moment. But I do just feel like God is just putting this on my heart right now, just to give you a moment right at your seat. Right at your seat, because I think there are a lot of us that are tolerating things in our life, and we need to have that personal moment with Jesus where we say, I don't want to tolerate this anymore. I don't want to make peace with this. I don't want to make excuses for this anymore. I want to surrender that to the Lord. I want to confess that to the Lord. Will you just begin right now? If there's something in your life like that, will you begin just to confess it to God right where you are, right where you sit? Will you begin just to give that to Jesus, whatever it might be? Lord, we've kept things from you. We've tried to excuse things in our lives. We've tried to justify distance in our lives. Lord, we've tried to make peace with worldly ways. We've tried to say it's only for this season and it's only for this time. But God, you're calling us out from it right now. We We surrender to you. We yield that to you. We give that to you. Lord, we surrender everything. We lay it at your feet, Jesus. We lay it at your feet. Put us back, Lord. Put us back in fellowship with you. Put us back to living in the light. Put us back to living in freedom. At the same time, church, there are some of you that with all of that comes shame. If you're carrying shame this morning, if you're carrying condemnation or guilt or a struggle in your mind, would you come forward first so that we can speak blessing over you, so that we can speak freedom over you? We're all going to come in the altars in just a moment, but I want to give a chance for some that may say, I have dealt with shame. I am dealing with shame. I want to come into a confidence in who I am in Christ. If that's you, will you come forward first? The first step's going to be difficult. The first step, I understand, is going to make you feel exposed. But then you're going to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to give a few more moments for anyone else, for anyone in this room that would say, I have been dealing with shame. I know that God's calling me into a place of influence, but I want to come out of my shame. Jesus, we surrender to you. Lord, we give you glory. Lord, we give you glory. Jesus, we give you glory. Jesus, we give you glory. Come on. The accuser of the brethren has been silenced. He's been struck down. Part of that is walking in your identity in Christ. I think there are several in this room. I'm going to stay here for just a moment. That would say, I want to be delivered of shame. I want to be delivered of shame. I want to walk in confidence. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus. I call.